Good morning.
Good morning.
It's going to be a little different thing happen this morning. I'd like to offer everybody that can rise up this morning, stand in place. I have an announcement. 1955 was the year. And we were graced by the Lord.
It's time to behave, Jim.
Our pastor's birthday is July 1. So I'd like Kent to stand up, and I think we are all going to sing him happy birthday in our voices aloud. Today's scripture lesson is from Psalms 90. And this is on the theme of righteousness of God. A prayer of Moses, a man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, and all our days pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan, and the length of our days is 70 or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of anger, for the wrath is great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion upon your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad of all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have been seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children, and may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the word of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Jim. I thought I dodged the bullet. No way. Just a moment. More better. Let's bow together. Father, you have been the dwelling place of our lives from their beginning. You will continue to be the dwelling place of our lives until they end. May your word speak to our hearts. May our words bring you joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear it this week? You could hear it in the streets. You heard it across the country. There has been a lament in our land ever since the Supreme Court declared that the president's health care has been, for the most part, constitutional. There have been laments about Chief Justice Roberts, about the idea that now the government can tax you for not doing something, for not buying something. It's like going into a store, looking around, and then leaving, but knowing that you have to pay $5 because you didn't buy something. We have had a long cry. It's amazing. We lament for businesses. We lament for individuals. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, not everybody has been crying. They were celebrating, but they were lamenting earlier, last week. They were lamenting when the same court upheld the law of Arizona concerning illegal immigrants. Isn't it amazing that we all lament at one time or another? We look around and we observe our country. We look around and observe our state, our cities, our lives, and we cry out, this is not the way it's supposed to be. How long, O Lord? How long? Something is wrong. When's it going to be right? This year, the lament seems to be louder than ever. Something has to change. Everyone has their hand out. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. We're tired of living in a nanny state. We're tired of bailing out the billionaires. Occupy something. No, go get a job. I would, but there aren't any. We look at one way, we look at another way, we point our fingers and says, something is wrong. And we cry out in a lament. Let me explain something. Laments aren't complaints. Laments aren't whining. They aren't fusses. They are expressions of grief and sorrow. They mourn the conditions we find ourselves in. They are expressions of sorrows, and these expressions are aimed at God. Laments are found all the way through the Bible. The Psalms have the most. In fact, did you know that one-third of all the Psalms are laments, either from a gathering or a congregation or of an individual? They are prayers out of pain. They are prayers out of pain. They are not indications of a lack of faith or a denial of God. They are cries to God with an expectation that God is going to answer. He's the only one who can answer. He's the only one who can make things right. It's interesting that for all the frequency in the Bible, we don't like laments. We especially don't like laments in the worship service. We believe that in the worship service, everything should be happy. That in the worship service, all we should ever do is praise. How many of you have ever come to a worship service in a bad mood? Raise your hands. How many of you left a worship service in a bad mood? Raise your hands. Yeah. How many of you I've been in services where I've watched people cry. They don't want to cry aloud because it's embarrassing. They don't want people to see them to cry. Somehow crying in worship is inappropriate. No, crying in worship is incredibly appropriate. Sometimes we bring our grief into worship. Do you think God is surprised when we're unhappy? Do you think God is somehow surprised or offended if all of our attitudes and moods don't somehow always seem to be running towards the sunny side of the street? No. It's hard to praise when you have an emptiness in your heart. It's hard to praise when there is a chronic pain in your life. It is hard to praise when there's a crushing loneliness. It is hard to praise that when you look around and you see the way things are and it breaks your spirit. We somehow think if we just ignore it, it's going to go away. It doesn't. It doesn't just go away. The Bible has taught us how to pray. It has taught us how to express ourselves in so many ways. The Bible teaches us to express our pain, our frustration, our sorrow, and that God is listening and that He is answering. So if Moses laments, if Abraham laments, if Jesus laments, if Paul laments, maybe we should as well. because it's not the way things ought to be. Something is wrong. It's interesting. This is not the only song of Moses in the Bible. There's another song, Exodus 15, after the whole Red Sea experience. Moses sort of stands there and he goes, hey, riders in the ocean, never see him again, never see him again. You know, I mean, that kind of a thing. You ought to read it, Exodus 15. Then he sings about the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 32 and 33. But here is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. And if you look at this prayer, you're thinking, Moses was in a bad mood. Now, I don't know what occasioned this prayer. I don't know why Moses wrote this song. No one does. Maybe he wrote it just as he was looking out over all of the promised land from Mount Nebo, knowing that he is never going to be able to enter in and that he is going to die on that summit. Or maybe he's writing it at night after a long day with dealing with the millions of people who make up the house of Israel, who constantly crab, who constantly moan, who are always rebellious, who are always fussing about something, who don't like the food, don't like the water, don't like the clothes, don't like their situation, want to go back to Egypt, and somehow just don't like it. Crabby, ungrateful, foolish people. And so he begins to lament, and he says it so well. He starts off and he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our security. You have been our refuge. You have been our home for as long as we can remember. God is our home. John tells us that we abide in the Lord, that we dwell in the Lord, that we live in the Lord. He's been our dwelling place for as long as I can recall. From one generation to another generation, He has always been there. In fact, God is so dependable, He's been around before there was anything at all. I love the language that He uses, before the mountains were born. Before the mountains were born. If you go west, you get past Denver, you start to elevate. And you get into the Rockies. The Rockies are majestic. And if you can make it through the Rockies and you get past all of it, you end up finally in California. And if you go to California, you go to the Sierra Nevadas. And if you go to the Sierra Nevadas, they're spectacular. They are beautiful, rising up to 9,500 feet. You go there and it's awesome. And you see these things. I have never been to the Canadian Rockies. I'd love to see those. Anybody been up to Banff at all? Beautiful? Breathtaking? Yeah, before the mountains were born, before the creation of the earth, before there was anything until there is nothing, before there was light until the last beam and photon of light is extinguished, you are God. You are God. Moses declares his faith. There is no other. He's out in the desert with the one God who has demonstrated himself repeatedly, and Moses stands in awe of him. He's met with him for 40 days and 40 nights. He's spoken to him face to face. This is your God. There is no other. In fact, in comparison, you send us back to dust. You turn back to dust. God is majestic. We are not. We are not. We are small and we are frail. We are dust. We're not even dirt. You know, dirt's got some substance to it. Dust, it's gone. Dust. You know, when you're going through the house and you're dusting things off, you ever look at that rag and say, yep, there I am? That's me. This is what I am. I am dust. We're not captains of our ships. We're not masters of our fate. We're dust. Return to dust. We start out as dust and we return to dust. God tells that humiliating word to Adam when he suddenly decides that he's in charge. Well, he actually let Eve be in charge. She's the one that said, here, try an apple. And he goes, oh, okay. Yeah, you know, you look at Adam. Adam's supposed to be this, you know, first creation of, you know, wonderful human being. And the whole time, Eve is being tempted by the serpent. Adam's standing there going, I wonder when dinner is. You know, he just stands there. And then Eve hands him the apple, and he goes, he just takes a bite. He doesn't object. He doesn't discuss it. He doesn't bring up any arguments. He just goes, okay. He grabs it, and he takes it. And God says, you were formed from the dust. You're going to go back to dust. You're going to go back. Frail little stuff that a breeze tosses around. He says, we're just dust. In fact, for 1,000 years, a millennia, think about how long that is. It is 2012. Can you imagine what 1,012 looked like? What was happening in the year 1,012? A friend of mine has a garage. On that garage, he bought a plaque. He said, on this date in 1874, nothing happened. On this place, right here, he got that plaque. You know what? I think in 1,012, in this place, in the year 1,012, nothing happened. There was nothing here, just the animals, creation. There was nothing else here. Think about how far back that is, how much history is gone, how the things, 1,000 years seems like eternity to our minds. It's nothing to God. It's a day. It's a couple of hours. Like a day that's just gone back, like a watch of a night. It's nothing. It's nothing. Just a breath. You sweep us away in the sleep of death. We are just but a breath. In fact, it gets worse than that. Look what it says. You think men, what's the best description you can come up with, men, Moses? We are grass. Think about that. You're grass. Grass. Is there anything more insignificant than grass? Think about your yard. The clippings. We sprout up in the morning. And our yard. Now, this again, I've talked about our lawn. Lawn's beautiful. Marv, what do you do with the clippings? Do you take them home and keep them? Do you tuck them away? Do you put them in a safe place? Do you ever take them out, run them through your fingers, and go, this is grass? What do you do with them? You put them in the garden, and they dry out, and they blow away, and you don't even think about them ever again, do you? We're grass. We're grass. We're new in the morning. We're dead by night. Isn't that? You're going, I feel so much better being in church. Moses said, understand, oh God, this is how temporal we are. This is how insignificant we are. We're nothing. But I want you to also keep in mind that the same book of Psalms says this. What is man that you are mindful of him? We're grass. What is son of man that you care for him? We're dust. Yeah, but you made him just a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. We are beloved grass. We are honored dust. But Moses has a reason for saying this. He goes, let's not think too highly of ourselves, because we are also sinners. Verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 talk about the people of Israel, their relationship with God, how they behaved. If you took a look around our community, if you looked at the way that we behave, the priorities that we have, the things that we somehow cherish, the things that we're willing to sacrifice for, we would not be impressed. We would not be impressed. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. Are we frightened of God? Is God angry at us? Moses looks around at the people that he's leading, how they behave. They're the chosen people. They are the ones that God has saved, rescued. He got them out of Egypt. Yet they repeatedly rebelled. They repeatedly complained. They repeatedly ignored him. They made idols when they could. They followed every new god at whatever drop of a hat. They've whined about everything. And God told Moses on more than one occasion, why don't you step aside? I'll annihilate all of them, and I'll start over with you. And God said, please don't do that. Moses says, please don't do that. Don't do that. Just look around at the way we behave. List out all of the foolish or all of the evil things that we can do. Let me start off with a name with you, Jerry Sandusky. We'll go on from there. Look at the things that we are capable of. He says, I have set your iniquities before you. God knows what we have done. And he reminds us of what we have done. He reminds us of what our behaviors are. There are some things we think we can hide away, but Moses says, no, even our secret sins end up being exposed by the light of your presence. Nothing is hid by God. You think you got away with it? You think you somehow snuck it past everyone? You didn't get it past God. God sees it all. He knows. He knows what you have done. And because of our behavior, all our days pass under his wrath. But, you know, Paul says in Ephesians, we are naturally objects of wrath. Wrath is God's natural response to sin, rebellion. It is how God deals with those things which cause him frustration and anger. We have earned God's wrath. And we finish our years with a moan as a result of sin, the consequences of the pain that we have inflicted, not only on ourselves, but those around us, we suffer. Moses says, I know what we've done. I know what we deserve. And then he gets even more depressed. He goes, you know, we are only going to last 70 years. 80 if we have the strength. You know, right now, current life expectancy in the United States is 78 and a half years. 78 and a half years. How many of you have hit 80? Anybody hit 80 here? Yeah, you're living on borrowed time. I'm 57 years old today. Somebody snitched. I'm 57 years old. I can't say that I'm in middle age. How many 114-year-old people do you know? I'm not middle-aged. I'm on the downside of the mountain. I discovered something. How many of you have learned that when you go over the top and you hit the backside of the mountain, somebody greased the path? It just goes. Remember when you were young, every day was an eternity? Now you turn around, it's gone. It's gone. Where did the week go? It was just last week. It was Easter, wasn't it? Yeah. You know? It seems like you're about ready to go to college, Alyssa. How many more days? Are you counting the days? How many? 6 weeks, 42 days. You excited? Yep. It seems like a long time, doesn't it? It's going to go like that, isn't it, Dad? Yeah. Mom, it's going to go like that. And if you could, it'd go like this, too. You know, think about it. We're only 78 years. And then he says, all of our life is a span of a trouble and sorrow. They fly away quickly, and then we're gone. We only have a very short period of time. That's all we are. Moses said, in the midst of it, it's just sorrow and pain. He's not a happy person. He's not an encourager. But he's telling the truth. Who knows the power of your anger? Do we even understand the response of God to sin? Do we understand what our actions and our behaviors do to God? How it incites him? Do we understand the sheer power of his rage? When you look and you see the ability of people to do damage, to hurt, to injure, to malign, it's amazing what we can do to one another. And how can God but respond with his own frustrations, his own sorrows? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Your wrath is immense. And because of this, teach us to behave in a way that we seem to understand. Verse number 12, teach us to number our days aright. Give us the ability to understand that we're not eternal in our physical beings, that we can't waste the days, that we can't just live as we please, that somehow we cannot live as if there's an unending days to consume. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Teach us that we might gain a heart of understanding, that we might know how to follow you, that we might know how to live according to your ways, that we might be blessed. I love the way Moses ends up Deuteronomy. He says, look, I'm going to lay before you two things, life and death, blessings and cursings. Which one do you think you should choose? Let me give you a hint. Choose life. Choose life that you can live long in the land that your father God is going to give you. Choose life that he can bless you. Choose life so he can take care of you. Stop acting this way. Learn. And when you get to this part in the psalm, you're thinking, is there any good news? What did we do this morning? What did we share this morning? We shared the body and the blood of Jesus. There's the good news, that God so loved the world that he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, so that we would not experience his wrath, we would experience his grace. That we would have something to share with those people around us. That we would know that there was more than simply the news of this world. And so he begins to pray, saying, oh, Father, this is who we are. This is what we have done. Here's what I need from you. I love how he starts. Verse 13, relent, O Lord. Relent. You ever want to tell God that? Lord, knock it off. Pastor, you're so disrespectful. No. Psalm 6, you read it sometime. It used to be our favorite verse. When we were looking to move, things weren't happening. I would just simply read this word. How long, O Lord, how long? You ever feel like to pray? Did anybody ever pray that prayer? Lord, how long is this going to be? Not this service. We're almost over. How long is this going to be? How long does it take? When am I going to feel better? When's this world going to stop being goofy? When is life going to be better? When is it going to make sense? When are my children going to come to faith? When is my husband going to understand? When is it going to change? How long, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on us. Take it easy on us, O God. Take some pity on us. Take care of us. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we need your grace. Satisfy us with your mercy. Because we want to sing and be glad. We want to have joy all of our days, and it's only found in you. We want to rejoice, even in the midst of tears, knowing that your love has cared for us. Show us what you can do. Show your splendor. Make it evident to all. Let our children see what you can do. Let our children see what you can do. Verse 17, may the favor of our Lord God rest upon us. Oh, Lord God, let your blessed attention, let your kind mercies, let your loving care just rest upon us. Establish all that we do with our hands. Make it last. Make it work. Make it right. Establish all with our hands because, Lord, something is wrong. Something is wrong. When you leave here this morning and you look around, you may lament something. You may look around and you may see how your neighbors are. You may see what's going on. You may see the homeless people walking on the streets. You may see how people drive, how their selfishness. You may hear them talking in Walmart or in Myers. You may hear the news. You watch what's going on. You think, Lord, what is wrong with us? You have created us and we act like idiots. You have created us and we waste everything. We bicker and we fight. We destroy. We brutalize the helpless. Something is absolutely crazy here, oh God. How long is it going to last? And you look how we as believers act, how we as believers behave. And you say, Lord, something is wrong. We have taken your gifts and we have squandered them. How long is this going to be? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Lament is legitimate. Lament is a declaration of faith that only God and God alone can make it right. Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken. Promises that have burned in my heart now have grown dim. With a doubting heart, I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive my unbelief. Renew the fire again. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. How long, oh, Lord, how long? Because only you can make it right. You heard it in the streets. Maybe you'll hear it in the church. And sometimes we need to hear it again. How long, O Lord, how long? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand and join us for our closing song, soon and very soon?